Ramsey TV.
Okay, I'm going to continue with Matthew 24. Why? Because my sister told me to. And I always do what my sister tells me to do. This is a very important passage of Scripture because here, what Jesus is doing is he's laying out the conditions that will be present at the end of this eon, at the conclusion of this age. And don't we want to know that? Yes, we should want to know that. Now, it's true that this is a passage written to chiefly Israelites, but what God is interested in, we're interested in, right? What God is going to do, we want to know. Why? Because we care about what God cares about. Now, I left off yesterday talking about the abomination of desolation. Sounds like a terrible thing. Paul talked about this, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. It's when the man of lawlessness will enter into the sanctuary of the temple and declare that he is God. This will mark the midpoint of the last 7 years of what is popularly known as the tribulation. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with that, the tribulation is a time prophesied by Daniel, by our Lord, and by Paul. It is a seven-year period. Jesus compared it to birth pangs of a woman. And it's going to be a seven-year period of extreme pressure on the entire world, on the nations. But a woman in labor, what does she produce? She produces a child. And the tribulation is also going to produce, quote, a child. But that child is going to be a 1,000-year kingdom of peace upon the earth. Peace upon the earth. But it's going to take a lot of shaking to get there. So Jesus is in verse 15. He's talking about, whenever you may be perceiving the abomination of the desolation, which is declared through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who is reading apprehend. So this verse is here to be apprehended. This is meant to be understood. Now this will apply to those who are alive in that day. And I believe that all the players are alive today because, as you know, I think we're that close to the conclusion of this age. Let those in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not descend to take away the things out of his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to pick up his cloak. What does this remind you of? Now that I'm reading this, this reminds me of Lot and Lot's wife. Remember when God came down to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He told Lot, get your stuff and get out of town. Don't turn back. Remember? He said, don't turn back because I'm going to destroy the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what we're seeing here. This is a similar type of destruction that is coming on the earth. What did Lot's wife do? She just had to have a quick peek. I'm just going to look real quick. Boom. We know what happened. She turned into a pillar of salt. This is true, by the way. This is not fiction. The scriptures are true. And this literally happened. And so Jesus is giving a similar warning. He said, when you see this, then you are at the midpoint of the worst time of trial ever to come up upon the earth. Flee to the mountains. And he's giving practical instruction to the people alive in that day. Let him who is on the housetop just go. Don't look back. Now I'm down in verse 19. Now, woe. This is a curious verse, and I have to admit, I don't understand all this. I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Woe to those who are pregnant and those suckling in those days. Now be praying that your flight might not be occurring in winter nor yet on the Sabbath. For then shall be great affliction, such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world until now. Neither under any circumstances may be occurring. I told you in the last couple days that when this conversation of our Lord's began, in the beginning of verse 24, he was talking to his disciples. And his disciples were pointing out the temple. And they said, look at the beautiful temple, Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it impressive? And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another one of this temple. And then they asked him, what are the signs going to be when this happens? And Jesus begins to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And again, just as review, we know that the Romans came to Jerusalem in 70 AD and they tore down the temple because Jerusalem did not recognize the hour of her visitation. Their own Savior came to them, they rejected him, and there was judgment. There is judgment. Yes, you know I believe in judgment. But now Jesus is turning the channel. Now he's not only talking about Titus coming to Jerusalem and tearing down the temple in 70 AD. He's talking about a far greater calamity of a far larger scope that's going to involve far more people. This is why, look. It says there shall be a great affliction such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world. Not occurred. This would include the flood of Noah. Let me ask you this. Would the sacking of Jerusalem by Titus, would anyone say that that was worse than the flood of Noah? No, of course not. The flood of Noah destroyed every inhabitant of the earth except for 8 people. Jesus is saying that the calamity that's coming upon this earth, there's not been anything like it. In a way, this is going to be worse than the flood of Noah. It's not going to necessarily affect as many people, but it's going to be more violent. I mean, people died a quick death in the days of Noah. The waters came, the flood came, and they died instantly, almost. One breath and you were done in an afternoon. This is going to be an intense 3.5-year period. Once the man of lawlessness, please excuse the dog here. I'm outside, but a lot of you told me, we like the sounds of the great outdoors, Martin. So you asked for it. Here it is. There's going to be a intense 3.5-year period, and there's not going to be anything like it in history, all right? And neither will there ever be anything like it afterwards. Now, this is the curious part. When he says, woe to those who are pregnant and those suckling in those days. I think the reason he says that is because it's going to be tough to flee when you are with child or you're about to have a child. You have a family in tow. I'm getting into a whole new topic here, but I'm trying to interpret Jesus' words here. And this is what he says. It's like it'd be easier not to have children. You know that I have been telling you for a long time that it is ideal to try to live a simple life. I mean, you know, I've thought about getting married myself, and probably what would make me the happiest is if I was married and had another family, because I loved it. That was the best time of my life, right? Being married, having children. Many of you I'm speaking to now, you have families and you're involved and you have grandkids, and it's all wonderful. But I gotta put a but in here. We're living in compressed times. And I'm saying if you're able to do this, I think this is what I'm reading here. Jesus is saying, woe to those who are pregnant. Why would he say that? Isn't pregnancy a wonderful thing? Isn't it great to bring children into the world? Yes, but in this time, it might not be the ideal thing. And I've always recommended to you, try to keep your life simple. Try to lessen your entanglements with the world. Even Paul said, it's better to be single. I mean, that's the ideal. But Paul says, if you marry, you don't sin. It's not a sin to get married. Of course not. But Paul says, it's ideal to remain single because then you can be single-hearted for God. You can be focused on God. Paul says that a married man is parted, right? Because he has to care about his wife. She has needs. His children have needs. And he's necessarily distracted from the things of the Lord. Paul says it is ideal for you to be undistracted from the Lord. So I'm just telling you the ideal. We're coming into days that Jesus is prophesying about. I believe we're living in these days. And I recommend to have as few entanglements as you can. And that's, I think, what we're seeing here. Now be praying that your flight may not be occurring in winter nor yet on the Sabbath. This is weird because we know that God knows the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to set up the kingdom for Israel. God knows the date. He's God. He knows everything. So of course he knows the date. He knows whether it's going to be on the Sabbath. He knows whether it's going to be in winter or spring or summer or fall. So why does Jesus say, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter? Well, this is another topic. could get in the whole subtopic on prayer, but I think the lesson here that is, if it's on your heart to pray for something, then you should pray for it. But just always end your prayer as Jesus ended it. Not my will, but your will be done, right? We ask Jesus for things. We ask God for things. Our things we want. We're human beings. We have needs. And we say, Lord, I'd love this. I would love this. I would love this. I'd love for my child to be accepted into this college. I love to marry this person, but your will be done, right? That's numero uno prayero. Your will be done. That's the most important prayer. And then he says there's going to be a great affliction such as the world has never known. So that means this is going to be worse in some ways than the flood of Noah. That's a shocking verse. Oh, and this, look at this in verse 22. And except those days were discounted, no flesh at all would be saved. It's going to be so bad that unless God shortened the days, that's what that means when he said, except those days were discounted, no flesh at all would be saved. That's an astounding statement. No flesh would be saved. That's worse than, okay, there it is. That's worse than the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, 8 people were saved. Jesus said, this is going to be so bad that if God didn't cut the day short, nobody would be saved. Nobody. That's how bad it's going to be. But watch this verse. This is a good verse that follows this. Yet, because of the chosen, those days shall be discounted. In other words, God knows those who are his. God knows because why? Why? Because he chose them. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? They were minding their own business on the Sea of Galilee, fishing in their boats. Jesus said, you, and you follow me. He chooses. We don't choose him. And because of the chosen in Israel, I'm speaking specifically of those in Israel, because Jesus is speaking of those in Israel. Because of the chosen, the days will be shortened. Because even though God does hard things, we all have to agree, God does very, very hard things. But he's merciful in that when he's judging the world, it's swift. When he's doling out blessings, it's long. Yes, because the kingdom's going to be 1,000 years. The kingdom is 1,000 years. The birth pangs, the worst of them are 3.5 years, the last half of the 7-year tribulation. This is a great thing about God. I'm going to say that again. This is important for you to know. When God is dishing out judgments, they are severe, but they're quick. Okay? I just referenced earlier when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Those people weren't tortured slowly in a dungeon for days. No. Fire and sulfur came down from heaven and poof, that's exactly what it sounded like. It was poof. They were incinerated in a moment. You say, wow, that's God did that? Why did he do that? Yes, it was a judgment, but it was quick. Boom, quick. See? God's not a lunatic. He's not crazy. He doesn't delight in torturing people. Same with the flood of Noah. I talked about that earlier. It was severe. Yes, flood kills everybody on the earth except for 8 people. That's crazy. Don't be so quick. I don't like you to call God crazy. He's not crazy. He's not crazy. He saved 8 people alive. And the ones who died, died quickly. Many people die today by drowning. It's terrible, but it's a relatively merciful death, as opposed to cancer or another form of terrible form of cancer, leukemia. People suffer for years. So if you look at this in perspective, many people are terrified. I know, even believers are terrified about what's coming on the earth. But I always have to remind you that the days shall be shortened. It says that right here. Jesus said that. Jesus said it. The days will be shortened. God has to do this. He has to shake the earth in order that the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. And again, the perfect example is a woman in childbirth, right? Jesus said to Nicodemus, he talks about the whole nation of Israel being born again, the nation would be born again. And Jesus uses the analogy of a woman in labor. Many of the people, many of you listening to me, of the female persuasion, you have delivered babies into this world. How'd it feel? Yeah. But when that baby is put on your chest, wow, that makes it all worth it. And you forget the pain very, very quickly. Likewise here, it's going to be a days of great affliction. But compare 3.5 years to 1,000 years. That's a pretty good ratio. If I invested $3.5, and for every $3.5 I invest, I get $1,000. That's a good investment. I would recommend you take that investment. That's what we're looking at here. 3.5 years of oomph, followed by 1,000 years of peace on earth with Jesus and the disciples and David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, in Jerusalem, on this earth. So we're seeing in the midst of judgment in verse 22, we're seeing a mercy of God. For the sake of the chosen, God is going to shorten the days. Because if he didn't, no one would be saved. Now, what do I have time here? Okay, I'm going to go down to verse, I can't even see. Hang on a second. This is verse 23. Then if anyone should be saying to you, lo, here is the Christ, or here, you should not be believing it. For roused shall be false Christs and false prophets, and they shall be giving great signs and miracles. Oh man, I really need to talk about that. So as to deceive, if possible, even the chosen. Lo, I have declared it to you beforehand. All right, I'm going to comment on this and then I'll stop for today. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this beforehand. I'm telling you this now. So then when it happens, you'll be able to look back and say, yeah, he told us. And you remember the disciples. Jesus said so many things to the disciples while he was alive, but they were so dense, and honestly, they were so stupid that almost everything he said went over their heads. But it went in them, okay? And then after he died, right, 40 days later on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, I'm sorry, the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and they remembered stuff. All of a sudden, yeah, Jesus told us that. Oh yeah, I remember he said he was going to have to die. He'd be 3 days in the grave. See, they didn't even believe it. He told them, he prophesied his death to them. He said, you know, tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. True, he spoke in parables. It got a little confusing at times, but Jesus told his disciples and they didn't even believe it. So that's what he's saying here. I'm declaring this to you beforehand. In the last days, at the conclusion of this age, there are going to be, and I think we're starting to see them now, false prophets, great signs and miracles. But these signs and miracles will be false. They'll be imitations of the truth. And my fear today for the religious world is they're constantly looking for miracles. Everybody wants to see a sign. Lord, show me a sign. They want Jesus to speak to them. They want to see angels, or they want to hear voices. And every time somebody tells me, Martin, I heard a voice, I'm like, that's bad. Why? Because this is a day of false miracles and false signs. So you need to really be careful. This is the day of that. Jesus said it. Lo, I have declared it to you. There should be giving great signs and great miracles so as to deceive. Wait a minute, Martin. I thought miracles brought people to God. I thought signs brought people to God. Yeah, the signs brought by Jesus brought people to God. But these signs that Jesus is talking about are meant to deceive. So where are they coming from? They're not coming from him. They're coming from the evil one, coming from Satan. And as I've told you many times, Satan today disguises himself as a messenger of light and as a dispenser of righteousness. It's a completely false front. Satan looks good on the outside, right? And it looks good and it's very tempting. But That's evil. We need to rely on the Word of God, not signs. Yes, there was a time for signs and a time for miracles. Of course, Jesus raised the dead. Paul healed the lame man in Lystra. But in this day, that was for that day. In this day, beware of signs and miracles, because the tendency now is for those to be false. And Jesus said that the deceptions are going to be so good and so slick and so believable that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's what I want to emphasize as I finish this show. Jesus said, even the elect would be deceived. So I'm one of the elect. You're one of the elect. We know God now. We know Christ because God put His Spirit in us. My judgment of the deception, the deception has to be so good that even I, an elect person, would think, oh my God, that looks really good. I'm wondering, yeah, you see, it has to, we even have to be tempted to believe it. It can't be some crazy, stupid miracle where somebody's glowing or hovering. I mean, it's got to be a really crafty miracle that even the elect would think, oh my God, that really looks good. Okay, that's how slick this deception is going to be. I will leave it there for today. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about this. Why should you not go for Him? If somebody says, there's Christ in the wilderness, there's Christ, I'm going to tell you why. There's a good reason for it. You better believe there is. I'm going to tell you what that reason is tomorrow.